all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you go to our website at equip.org, you can see the countdown right now, 5 days left until the Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment begins May 21st, 2011, some say at precisely 6 o'clock. So 5 days from now, at this very time, the rapture of 200 million people will take place, including the rapture of Harold Camping. Now, Harold Camping has made absolutely clear that if you do not believe his message concerning the Day of Judgment, May 21st, 2011, you will not be raptured. And if you are not raptured, you will not be saved. Is Harold Camping 100% sure of this? Yes, he is. In fact, in speaking to National Public Radio, he made that very statement.
Oh, it will be a horror story beyond measure. With all the proofs that God has given us and all the signs, I am absolutely certain it is going to happen. There is no plan B.
So Harold Camping has said he's absolutely certain it will happen. There is no plan B. If you don't believe him, you won't be raptured. If you are not raptured, you won't be saved. Now, how does that affect real people in real time and space? That's the question. Do people actually believe this? Do people think this is just silly? Well, both, of course, are true. Christ's name is being dragged through the mud because people think this is downright silly, and they have used it as a means by which to caricature the Christian faith. But on the other side of the coin are many people who believe this is absolute, dead, serious truth. And as a result of that, they have given up everything. NPR actually took the time to interview people who said as much with real passion. In other words, this wasn't simply lip service, but these are people who have given it all up because they believe Harold Camping and his message.
Nearby, David LaCorey is telling a passerby what he thinks will happen in just a few days.
On the May 21st at about 6 p.m., an earthquake of proportions which have never been known since man was on the earth will occur.
It's the 21st?
Yes, sir.
Oh, this is going to be awesome. Where is it going to happen?
It's going to happen everywhere. Everywhere.
The man doesn't buy it, but like many people interviewed for this story, David LaCorey has bet everything on this date. He's given up his wife and son, his job, his home.
Imagine May 22nd. You're one of the people that has given up your wife, your son, your job, your home. What will you do? You've placed your faith in Harold Camping's message. You believe that his message is solidly rooted in the Bible. What do you do? May 22nd. You're not raptured. Therefore, you're not saved. What do you do? I can predict what a lot of people will do. They may give up more than their homes and their families. They may well give up their lives. We're talking about serious business here. People making life decisions based on what Harold Camping says that the Bible clearly teaches. Here's another example.
People have quit their jobs and left their families to get the message out.
Knowing the date of the end of the world changes all your future plans.
Adrienne Martinez thought she'd go to medical school until she began tuning into family radio. She and her husband Joel lived and worked in New York. But a year ago, they decided they wanted to spend their remaining time on Earth with their infant daughter.
My mentality was, why are we going to work for more money? It just seemed kind of greedy to me and unnecessary.
God just made it possible. He opened doors that he allowed us to quit our jobs, and we just moved, and here we are.
In Orlando, in a rented house, passing out tracts and reading the Bible. Their daughter is 2, and their second child is due in June. Joel says they're spending the last of their savings. They don't see a need for one more dollar.
You know, you think about retirement and stuff like that, but what's the point of just having some money just sitting there?
I mean, we budgeted everything in a way that on May 21, we won't have anything left.
And again, this interview aired by NPR, All Things Considered, is just one example of the news media's coverage of Christianity. One more opportunity to drag Christ's name through the mud. And I think it's instructive to listen to what the young lady said in that interview. What's the point of saving up for the future? What's the point of preparing yourself to be a witness for Christ? What's the point of saving for a college education? What's the point of anything? Harold Camping is not the only one setting dates. This date will come and go. And some will leave medical school, families. They will leave their calling and commission behind. But then there'll be others who say this date was wrong. Harold Camping was obviously a false teacher, but what about all of the other evangelicals today who are setting dates? What about the dates set by a host of prophecy pundits today? Now, some of them are not quite as specific. Some have said 2012. Some have overtly ranted it can't be longer than 2014. But remember, they were the same teachers that set the date of 1981. And then 2000. Folks, this has been going on too long. And the reason behind it is always the same. Why do people fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie? It is because they are biblically illiterate. Thus, they cannot spot the counterfeit. It is why we're making a point of this. The point is, without discernment skills, you are adrift in a sea of bad information. This weekend, I spent 16 hours doing research because I saw on the internet not only polemics against me, but information demonstrating beyond the peradventure of a doubt that dinosaurs and humans lived at the same time, that dinosaurs lived 6,000 years ago. Now, whether you believe that or don't believe that is not my point. My point is simply this. False information on the web was being spread concerning the notion that red blood cells and hemoglobin were found in an unfossilized T-Rex bone. And therefore, there is absolute scientific research to back up the notion that dinosaurs lived at the same time as humans. Now, it turns out that the information is false. But then rather than admitting that the information is false, that pop news stories rather than scientific research papers were used to base all these stories that are circulating on the internet, rather than simply confess it was wrong, we didn't go to the primary sources, now it's a big conspiracy theory to cover it up. Again, this is not about whether you believe in a young Earth or an old Earth. This is about, does truth matters? And if truth matters, should we not want to stand for truth no matter what the cost in the name of the one who is the truth? It's time for us to change the course of Christianity, to do what we do because truth matters, to get back to basics. Instead of constantly following one sensational tidbit after the other, to stand for truth, simple as that, no matter what the cost. We should be at the forefront of communicating truth in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. A lot of you hanging on. I'll go to the phone lines now. Lisa up first in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, it's Megan, actually.
Hi, Megan.
Hi, I just wanted to comment on this whole Herald camping thing because it's so disturbing. Where we live outside of Philadelphia, there's billboards up all over the place, electronic ones that say 5 days left, and it's just really disturbing that if people are not saved and are not in the Bible and don't realize that this is false, I feel like it's really just detracting people from the truth and creating a lot of negative stir in this area. And I was just wondering, you know, what you thought was a good response that we can have to people that are scared or, you know, are just really distracted and alarmed by this advertisement that he's doing around here.
Yeah. Well, here's the first point. No one knows the time of Christ's return. No one knows the end of the world because there is absolutely no information in the Bible on it, period. So you can go to the Word of God, you find absolutely nary a clue regarding when the world will end. So any kind of date setting is proven wrong 100% of the time, every time, because it's based on no information. It's based on false conjecture. It's based on taking texts out of context and using them as proof texts. And therefore, pretend prophets will continue to tell men what their itching ears want to hear. And true prophets, by contrast, from a biblical perspective, spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's ironic that Camping cites Amos 3:7 in vindication of his claims. Amos could rightly say, "The Lord will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." Why? Because he was a true prophet of God. Thus he rightly told God's people what the future held in store. So prophecy can be used to demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but it cannot be used to predict the time that Jesus will appear a second time.
Okay, thank you. And I just really love your show. It's awesome. I've come to your website and to your show for so many answers, and I'm just really thankful for what you do and what you're doing on the website and on the radio, because you just reach a lot of people with truth, and I'm just really thankful for what you're doing. So thank you for taking my call, and thank you for all the work that you're doing for us.
Well, I appreciate it, Lisa. It's encouraging. Sometimes I feel down in the dumps because the sensationalists are the ones that are building empires. If you speak the truth, no matter what the cost, you end up losing support because inevitably you're goring someone's ox. But truth matters. If you don't tell the truth, people are making life decisions based on what pretend prophets are saying. So there are real consequences. Unlike Camping, who attempts through esoteric numerology to calculate the exact date of rapture as well as the precise date of Christ's first advent, the prophets provided date parameters which, in concert with ancestry, birthplace, and crucifixion prophecies, pinpoint Jesus as the prophesied Messiah. I've written a book about this. It's a booklet available right now through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy. Try this on for size. Far from sensationalism, this is about truth mattering. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Thank you.
As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I cannot persuade myself, said Darwin, that a beneficent and omnipotent God would have designedly created parasitic wasps with the express intention of their feeding within the living bodies of caterpillars. It was that conundrum that ultimately led Darwin to dispense with the notion of a creator God. In reality, however, Adam, not the Almighty, bears culpability for the origin of moral and natural evil in the world. We're going to be talking about the creation-evolution debate on our cruise to Alaska. Still a chance to sign up. A few spots remain. For more information, you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. You'll find the number to dial when you click on the ship. All the information there for the journey of a lifetime. As we talk about the issue of origins, answer questions, I'm going to be unveiling some of the material from my brand new creation answer book that will be out later this year. Again, a journey of a lifetime. It all takes place about a month from now, June 3rd through the 10th. You can register on the World Wide Web at equip.org. At least you can find all the information there. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Jason, listening on the web, Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I work in Raleigh, and I live in Burlington, and I pass no less than 4 of Mr. Camping's billboards.
Hmm.
And although I am very much on board with what the Christian Research Institute teaches about the revelation of Jesus Christ, I have friends. I haven't gotten all the way through the book yet, so I'm still in my infancy and my understanding of it. And there's a few passages like a new heaven and a new earth and about the bodies that will come up out of the graves. These kind of things I don't really know how to answer contextually, what they refer to.
What specifically?
Like, for instance, the new heaven and new earth. So I have a lot of Christian friends who are now asking me questions because they see these billboards, you know, and they're trying to learn more about their faith. And unfortunately for them, they're coming to me. I try and push them to your website, but I'm curious. I'm trying to read through the book as fast as I can, but your book on Revelations and the end time prophecies. But I don't understand the new heaven and new earth passage, and I don't understand the passage talking about how, you know, the bodies will rise up out of the graves. Are they, in fact, contextually referring to what you think they would, or something else?
Well, a couple of things. We always want to take the cloudy, interpret the cloudy in light of that which is crystal clear. And Christ made it crystal clear that a time was coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And that's precisely what the New Jerusalem is talking about in Revelation chapter 21. Where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and this is the operative passage, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So what you have with the New Jerusalem is a metaphor, a picture, language meant to communicate what paradise regained will look like. What it will be like when God himself walks in the cool of the day again as he once did with Adam and Eve. It is a picture of paradise lost being recovered, restored, resurrected. The earth now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So too our bodies. They're groaning in travail, awaiting to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And when the Lord appears a second time, that is precisely what will happen. So the dead who have already gone on before us are absent from the body present with the Lord, but when Christ returns, their souls return to resurrected bodies. And they live in a resurrected universe with a resurrected Lord. And they learn and grow and develop without error. The notion that camping is communicating just mucks up the whole scenario. Because in his view, first there's going to be a rapture of 200 million, and then there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ. And then there's going to be a restoration. All of that is simply convoluted and wrong. There's no biblical basis for his notion that judgment starts May 21st, 2011, and then a number of days later, I think it's 153 days later, you have the end of all things. By the way, he gets that through an esoteric interpretation as well. In his view, he gets it from the 153 fish, where 153, he says, equals 3 times 3 times 17. 3, he says, is the purpose of God, and 17 is equal to heaven. So the 153 fish has to do with the purpose of God to take people to heaven. And somehow or other, that in a weird, bizarre way relates to both the rapture and 153 days later when the end of all things will occur.
I read that, and I, unfortunately, I come from a more esoteric background, and it seems he's gotten that so far off base, that basis, that it's not even right in that context. But I appreciate your answer is so concise as it always is. I'm a supporter and will continue to be. I just tell people that today is the day of salvation, and I live as if the Lord is going to come back any day, and I don't pick a date.
And that's exactly right. And Jason, what you have just said needs to be underscored in red. We're all one heartbeat away from eternity. And we should live our lives as though Christ could come this very moment, because he could. But we should also prepare as though his coming is a long way off. And all these people that are praying, Lord, come quickly, in some ways, there's a precedent for that, but in others, you might well say, Lord, we have not been faithful. Give us just a little more time to prepare ourselves to be ambassadors, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Because if the Lord would come this very moment, think about people within your own sphere of influence who do not as yet know him. We need to get busy about the work of the kingdom. We're busy about everything except the work of the kingdom all too often.
Yes, sir. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Daniel listening on the web, Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
All right. I had a question, and there's actually a second question to it, but it's all under the same subject. Basically, the question is a lifetime jail sentence grounds for divorce, even with the vows, for better or for worse, and conjugal visits?
Well, that's a hard question to answer, but let me give the answer to you in principle. First of all, let me emphasize the radical concept of marriage. Christians must reconcile themselves to this notion, and that is, God's call to holiness in marriage trumps their own pursuit of happiness. So if that's for in your mind or in the front of your mind, it ends up trumping a lot of hypothetical situations. But having said that, there are, I think, circumstances that rise to the same level as adultery and willful desertion, which are irreparable violations of covenant love. In other words, there are sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness as the two exceptions that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 19. And that could be a whole list of things, including unrepentant addiction to pornography, engagement in the occult, spiritual actions that are harmful to the family. All of these could be argued are violations of the marriage covenant and therefore biblical grounds for divorce, even though they're not specifically named in the New Testament. But rather than simply making a knee-jerk reaction on these kinds of things, it's important to get biblical counsel with regard to specific circumstances. It took four people to get into a marriage, or four parties. It took a husband, it took a wife, it took the state, and it took the church. And I think to break the covenant vow, to actually divorce in the secular arena, requires counsel from the church, and it requires being on your knees as a husband and a wife, because this is one of the most serious issues imaginable in the Christian world. We're talking about the rendering asunder of a family that is the unit of society, inviolate in the eyes of God, critical to the fabric of civilization, and therefore we cannot take these things lightly. Divorce is always a function of the hardness of human hearts. And that is why there was a writ of divorce given in the first place. It was because of the hardness of the human heart. And we are called as believers not to look for escape clauses, but rather to commit ourselves to marriage. That's the whole point. If you look at the grounds given in the Bible for divorce, they're given within a context where men are putting away women for any or every reason. And as a result, women became chattel, property of men. And the Bible within that context says, no, that's not the way God intended it to be. As a result of biblical principles that make women ontologically equal to men, Western society formed, as it were, the most powerful females in the history of humanity because they followed the biblical principles and priorities. Today, unfortunately, many of those same women are walking back into shackles under the guise of liberation, which is not liberation indeed. We'll be right back with more of your calls on the other side of the break. Do you remember your number to get your call answered? 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back.
Joseph Smith, the founder of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, claimed that an angel named Moroni visited him and told him the location of gold plates chronicling the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. It was from these alleged plates that Smith translated the Book of Mormon. In the eyes of many Latter-day Saints, the story of the gold plates legitimizes their belief that Smith was indeed a prophet sent by God to restore the true Christian faith lost long ago due to a great apostasy. Are the claims of Joseph Smith true? What are the problems with the golden plates? Find out when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return after this.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anthony, listening on WCRV in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Anthony. Are you there, Anthony? I guess we can't get to Anthony. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Amy, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Panama City, Florida. Hi, Amy.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Fantastic. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Great. My question is, could you clarify me the Godhead, the God and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and explain to me, or people say they're one and the same, was Jesus an angelic spirit being before he was put into flesh form, or did God take the flesh form as Jesus and come to earth? I'm real confused about that.
Yeah, I think what would be really helpful is to get a grasp on Colossians chapter 1, particularly starting on verse 15, where you see that Jesus is clearly the image of the invisible God. And he is, as such, the firstborn over all creation. And then the text clearly tells us, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What you have here is a clear depiction of Jesus Christ as the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Now, how that cashes out is that Christians have always held to only one God.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't believe in three gods, we believe in one God. As such, we say Christianity is fiercely monotheistic. It's not polytheistic. It's monotheistic. We believe in one God. So when one speaks about the nature or essence of God, we are speaking about the oneness of God. If we are talking about persons within the Godhead, we are not dividing the Godhead, but we are saying that within the one Godhead, there are three personal conscience centers of consciousness, or three egos, as it were, or we might say identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships. And the reason we say that is the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that they are eternally distinct. So again, if we're speaking about the nature or essence of God, there's only one. If we speak about persons within the Godhead, we say there are three. Another way of putting that is there's one what and three who's. If I were to tell you there's one what and three what's, that's a contradiction.
Right.
But now I'm talking about a different category. On the one hand, I'm talking about ontology. On the other, I'm talking about personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. Now, that is not a contradiction, but it does supersede my ability to fully comprehend. So I am simply bowing my knee to God's revelation of himself to me in Scripture. A Jehovah's Witness doesn't do that. What they do is they use a philosophically driven argument that says, I want to take God and reduce him to something I can understand. So now what I'm going to say is God creates Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And that's where you get this notion that Jesus was created as the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn was a mere human, and after his death he is recreated an immaterial spirit creature.
Okay, so would it be right to say now, and I understand our comprehension, we can never fully comprehend everything because we weren't built to, but is it fair to say that God is pure spirit, and there is Jesus, an image at the right, is seated at the right hand of God now in heaven? That is correct, right?
Yes, it is correct to say that God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a biblical paradigm that comes directly from the biblical text. It's also correct to say that Jesus Christ is forever in flesh. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on human flesh. So he is forever Theanthropos, the God-man. He was raised in flesh and is ascended in flesh. And though he transcends time and space, he is still Theanthropos, the God-man. And that is how we will experience him in the resurrection. We'll experience him physically, for he is forever in flesh. Now, was he created in flesh? No. In the incarnation, he took on flesh, and he is forever in that flesh.
Okay. That helps me out quite a bit. And then to say the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is sent down here and dwells among or in us.
Yeah, and again, it's not part, and there's a couple of different ways of looking at this. First of all, from an experiential standpoint, we cannot tell whether it's the Father functioning in us or the Son functioning in us or the Holy Spirit functioning in us. That is simply from an experiential standpoint. But from the standpoint of theology, we know that the personal self-distinctions within the Godhead will never cease to be. So we can today, as believers, say, thank you, Father, for sending the Son. And thank you, Son, for sending the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering me, not by might nor by power, but by your presence and by your Spirit. I am empowered. So all of those are correct ways of speaking to God and speaking about God. But from a standpoint of how we experience God, we can't tell the difference. We say, Jesus is in my heart. Well, that does not mean that Jesus is in my heart muscle. It means that I've come into relationship with Jesus Christ. We can say that the power of the Holy Spirit allows me to do what I do in a power that is beyond my own. He's infilling me, empowering me for service. Those are biblical ways of speaking about God. How we experience Him, we can't, again, tell the difference.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you answering my question, and I'm satisfied with that answer. And it cleared up some things for me, and you have a good day.
You too. And again, test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is true. Want to go back to the phone lines. Robert next. He's listening on Bot Radio in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Robert.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I appreciate speaking to you right now. I had a question about something that you spoke about last week. It's a little confusing to me. He was talking in the book of Genesis. He was talking about dinosaurs and humans and how, you know, the dinosaurs died, but, you know, sin had been on the earth. You mentioned something called hylological and in reference to chronological, and I was wondering what exactly, if you could just, you know, touch back on that subject one more time, because it was kind of confusing.
Yeah, there's a good book out right now written by William Dembski that really helps understand the difference between Kairos and Chronos. And the key is to interpret the days of creation as natural divisions in the intentional semantic logic of creation. And as such, Genesis 1 is not to be interpreted as ordinary chronological time or chronos, but rather as time from the vantage of God's purposes or kairos. So the point of all of that is simply to say that Genesis 1 is not designed to give us a chronology of creation, but rather it is giving us creation from the perspective of God's purposes. And a lot of people will say that you can't really do anything else but take Genesis 1 chronologically. That's said both by people who are young earth creationists and by people who are within the old earth creationist camp. And what I would argue is that the reason that people are hung up in this particular area is because they're arguing over the whole issue of whether or not nature, red in tooth and claw, can precede the fall as opposed to following the fall. And as William Dembski, I think, very convincingly argues, it's important to recognize that God has decisively conquered death and he has decisively conquered death in all aspects, which is to say, just as the death and resurrection of Christ is responsible for the salvation of repentant people throughout all time. In other words, if you look at the cross, it stands in the fulcrum of history. But it doesn't just save people following the cross. It saves people preceding the cross. So it works in that sense retroactively. And the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden is in the same way responsible for every kind of evil. In other words, it is responsible for natural evil throughout all time. It's responsible for future evil, present evil, past even, distant past evil that precedes the fall. We believe in a God who is unbounded by time. He stands outside of time, and therefore, chirologically, you can have the effects of the fall precede the fall itself. There is no problem with that chirologically, and the reason I brought up that point is simply to say that Darwin gave up the notion of a God as communicated in Genesis simply because he could not understand nature red in tooth and claw preceding the fall. But Kairos gives us a plausible explanation for that. And I think Dembski's book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, is a wonderful book that deals with this very subject. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, or you can simply write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering
covering online by going to www.equip.org.